Let's pray. Oh, Lord, just thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word that is true. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and just ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us in power. Lord, that your words would be spoken, not mine, Lord. That you be glorified tonight, Lord, and just ask for gift of teaching, Lord, and whatever else I may need to accurately communicate what you have, Lord, and just ask that your grace and your mercy would be upon us tonight. Just thank you and praise you, Lord. Amen. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight, among other places, but primarily there. See you later, Brett. All right. Verse 1. We're going to read a little bit, and then I got something fun, which the Word of God is fun. And my daughter this evening on the way here prayed that I would have fun teaching. So I'm going to do that as much as I can. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So doctrines of demons is the first little bit here. And just as I started preparing this study, I was like, I wonder what the most popular false doctrines are in America. So I looked, and sure enough, Google had a list of top false doctrines. So we have the prosperity gospel, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, health and wealth, name it and claim it, follow your heart, good one, hyper grace, which God's grace is never ending, but hyper grace is calling for the lack of repentance in the picture. You know, when Paul's talking about that we should keep sinning, that grace may abound, right? Or when Jesus tells the woman caught in adultery that he doesn't condemn her either. Oops. I left out the parts on the last part of those two verses where he says, go and sin no more, where he says, absolutely not, don't keep sinning, that grace may abound. Legalism, that's a fun one. God won't give you more than you can handle. If God doesn't give you more than you can handle, how are you going to learn to rely on God? Speaking things into existence, manifestation, that's mystical Christian powers right there. Ignoring God's wrath and hell. But Google failed to list a few controversial ones. So the adoption of psychology, which says that if we just have better self-esteem, most of our problems will be solved. Sounds right, right? Good self-esteem, got to think highly of ourselves. Wait a second. Go over to Philippians 2:3. It's my daughter's fault. She prayed it. Am I allowed to blame my kids? All right, Philippians 2:3. This should be a familiar verse. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So don't esteem self, esteem others. And then again in Romans 12:3, we have another example of where our esteem should be, or shouldn't be, rather. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Familiar verses that I believe are the exact opposite of self-esteem. Moving on in our fun list. I have a real-world example of a false doctrine that was brought to me at an outreach that we did. Remember Midwest Kids Fest a couple of years ago? We had the bike out at the tent, and kids were taking pictures on it. A couple of gals come up to me, and they say, you know, you only get to go to heaven if you know the name of the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, that's funny. I don't see that anywhere in here. That's some goofy stuff there. I mean, how ridiculous are these false ideas that people come up with? And then you got Mormonism. Literally, an interaction with a demon masquerading as an angel of light gives a different gospel. Even though the word specifically says, beware of different gospels. And how many millions of people have been led astray by that? Oh, here's a good one. Women in the pulpit. Nothing against women. It's just unscriptural. Salvation through infant baptism or confirmation. Creation through evolution, as if God needs to take his time to create things. How silly. Is God's image a clump of cells that are going to evolve? When he says, let us create man in our image, that means there's man. There's no evolutionary process. Another very controversial one, openly accepting homosexual and trans ideologies, even in the pulpit. Bizarre. And then lastly, the last one I came up with is child sacrifice. Sorry, abortion, which, let's be real, that's what it is. I don't understand how you could be okay with these things. You have to skew the word a little bit for some of them. You have to completely disregard the word for a lot of them. Sorry, that's pretty loud, huh? So these are pretty obvious false doctrines to us here, I think. But somehow they've fooled millions of people. I'll get into why they're obvious to us. I think it's probably obvious to us why it's obvious. But unfortunately, false doctrine is nothing new in church history. It's been a plague since creation started, right? In Genesis 3:1, it started right there at the beginning. Satan comes to the woman and says to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right off the start, false doctrine. Trying to lead people astray, lead people from the truth. Today we also have the Roman Catholic Church that enforces celibacy for the priesthood. Hold on. Where was that part about forbidding to marry that I just read? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. So right here Paul addresses the marriage thing as if we could call marriage something that God has ordained, something that is good. Bad? That the priesthood shouldn't be married? I mean, you married folks. Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Don't answer. Just kidding. It's a blessing. Roman Catholic. So I've already stepped on a few toes, I'm sure. So all this thought about false doctrine, we were sitting around the table last night or the night before and telling Lindsay, there's your call out. You get royalties now. Just talking to her about what I was thinking and going through, and she's like, oh yeah, it sounds like, you know, counterfeit currencies. I'm like, that's a really good thought, and kind of just mulled that over a little bit and did a little research into the counterfeit currency. And I found out some really interesting things. For instance, did you know that the Secret Service was started in the Civil War specifically to counter counterfeit currency? The South was sending up tons of phony money to just destroy the economy of the North. So counterfeit currencies can be so close to the real thing that to the naked eye you can't see any difference. To somebody who works in a bank with money every day, they can miss these things. Yeah? I forget you work in a bank. It's the truth, right? They even have teams of people, highly specialized equipment to detect these fake bills, and they find tons of them. So, I mean, obviously you can see the parallel here, right? Counterfeit currency, false doctrine, very hard to detect sometimes. Sometimes it's obvious. It's got like Trump's picture on there with the tank or whatever. You're like, obviously this is fake. But sometimes they're not going to be so fake to us, or so easy to identify. It's hard talking constantly. Okay, so this is third or fourth time, I think, in the last couple months that this, I'm going to call it a thought exercise, has come to my mind just while studying, while reading, while thinking on the Lord. And this is how it comes to me every time. This one was specific to false doctrine, but if I knew that false doctrine could lead me down a path that could cause me to depart from the faith, wouldn't I do everything I could to prevent that? I mean, I take this first section here, a really serious warning. Should open our eyes to just how much we need to be aware of it. And while I'm preparing this thing, it was extremely convicting because I don't know it as well as I should. And again, I'm asking myself, you people who are in my Nehemiah home, if this book is what it says it is, and is written by who says it's written by, what do I do with that? Do I believe that? Literally, words from the Lord, the creator of the universe, right here in our hands, and yet, I don't take it that seriously. Some of us, it's really easy to pick up and read this thing, and you just love to read it. Some of us have to try really hard. It's you guys that just get a lot out of reading constantly and just to love to read, you don't understand what it's like. Like, why do people not get this? Why don't you love to be in the Word? And I'm like, man, I want that. I've got to force myself, though. And, you know, that's, I think, something the Lord can change in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm really glad that Paul mentions the food in here, because I love bacon. And it just baffles my mind that there are Christian denominations who forbid eating certain foods. Do they not have the same Bible as us? One of my old supervisors was a Seventh-day Adventist, and we got to follow the law and can't eat this, can't eat that. I'm like, bro, that doesn't sound like freedom at all. And just, you know, how, like, if the Word says that it is good to do it with thanksgiving, why would you not? And reading up on, what was that book you had for me? Yeah, the Unger's Handbook. So I read that this afternoon, and it was just talking about should have brought it. That's okay. It was talking about the seared conscience and how you get to this point where you believe these lies and you can't differentiate between truth and lies anymore. So you get these people that are teaching these false doctrines, you can't marry, you can't eat these foods, and they don't even know better because they believe the lie, the counterfeit. So in response to this first section, I believe that Paul gives Timothy some really useful tools to counter false doctrine and to identify false doctrine. So in verse 6, we have, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So I really like This is a pretty new tool for me, the Halley's Handbook. I love what it has to say on this particular section. I'm just going to read it real quick because I think it's wonderful, this perspective. Okay, a good minister, the best way to combat incipient or prevailing error is by unceasing reiteration of simple gospel truth. Reading, exhortation, teaching. The Bible itself will do the job if only given a chance. Studying it in private, reading and expounding it in public. If ministers today would only give heed to Paul's advice, the church would take on new life and grow by leaps and bounds. Why, oh why, cannot ministers understand that simple exposition of God's word is more desired by the people and more powerful by far than their finely worked out sermonic platitudes? Amen. Right? And I'm just thinking about what we have here. I see the new life that we have in this body. And I believe fully that this new life that we have is because the Lord has blessed us with a faithful minister of Jesus in our pastor. I've never had a pastor who cares for the flock as much as he does. And this isn't to puff him up, but this is just to recognize what the Lord has done in his life, in the life of our church body, and it's just a wonderful thing to experience firsthand, to see people's lives being transformed, which is what I was alluding to earlier when I said, when I mentioned that we would know why we would see these things as obvious, because we've been fed well, right? And I think that we can sometimes take our pastor for granted. I'm not saying that we specifically, but we can. And I mean, what a position of responsibility to be in. You read about the greater judgment, which is why I'm afraid to be up here. But I mean, he's got a lot on his shoulders. He's up all hours of the night praying for us, up early in the morning praying for us, preparing teachings, and I'm really grateful for what we have here. Okay, continuing. Verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I'm a little disappointed we don't have any muscle heads in here. You know, none of us are really all that into fitness. Praise the Lord, right? So, sorry, I'm trying to have fun here. So Paul warns Timothy two more times just in these two letters to Timothy of these profane and old wives' fables. So turn over to, well, the next page, 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, right at the end here. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And it's amazing what some people call knowledge. Talked about this in Nehemiah Holmes about Carl Sagan and these really famous scientists who we are all just star stuff. Everything is meaningless, and how much they're missing out, and well, how much they're suffering now if they're no longer breathing, believing these lies that they call knowledge. And 2 Timothy 2:16. We'll go there next. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So we have this picture of cancer with these false doctrines. And I mean, we just look at our society just here in our country in our present day, and you just see the rampant false, blatantly false teachings that have fooled so many people. Okay, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So to build onto the exercising yourself towards godliness, Paul expands on that in verse 6 of chapter 6. It says that godliness with contentment is great gain. What does contentment look like? It being content wherever you are, not just in a good circumstance. But what happens during hard times? We have it really good here. I don't know if anybody follows what Far Reaching Ministries does, where they go into, it's ugly. Where does our contentment go when sickness, death, loss of a job, you know, fill in the blank, whatever bad circumstance happens, do you still have that contentment knowing that the Lord is faithful and worthy of our trust? I think it's funny that, when I say I think it's funny, that's how I express, when I see the Holy Spirit clearly doing something very obviously, I think it's funny. So that's what I mean by that. I think it's funny that the Lord has been putting this common theme of trusting Him just in the last couple of weeks in the teachings. So here's another way of detecting and avoiding false doctrines: trusting in the Lord only. We had that example of Abraham. Was that two Sundays ago? He waited decades for the promises of God to be fulfilled in his life. And then God says, sacrifice your son. Abraham said, okay. And then he tells his people, we'll be back. So he somehow knew that God was going to be faithful, and he trusted God to do what God said to do. I think it's really funny that Sarah laughs at the Lord when the Lord says, you're going to bear a child, and she's already in her 90s, I think, which is clearly impossible, human standards, right? But in the beginning, God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I remember that night last year when Seth went around, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Very clearly, no. He created all things just by the words of his mouth. Can you make a 90-something-year-old woman give birth? Absolutely. So do we believe God is who he says he is? Do we believe that he'll do what he says he'll do? Or do we forget what he said if it takes longer than we think it should take? I mean, we're talking 40 years or more that Abraham probably waited. What kind of patience and trust and faith would that have taken? I'm really grateful that God is gracious to me and that he gives me results pretty fast usually. He knows, I guess, my faith is weak and he needs to reassure me right then and there. For instance, preparing the study, I'm like, is this of me? Is this of the Lord? And then during worship, during prayer, in between worship, I get confirmation in the Spirit that this is what the Lord has. How faithful he is to show me these things, right? So how quickly, though, when we lose patience, we lose sight of his promises, can we turn aside to something else? Well, he's not doing this for me, so what's this over here? Maybe this has got the answers. So these things command and teach. So not all of us are going to be teachers up here. I don't plan on this being a full-time thing. We'll see, I guess. The joke is Pastor Corey, right? We'll see. I don't think so. I've asked the Lord to be very clear with me on what he has for me. But though you may not be a teacher of a church body, you still have your family, your kids. You're to minister to your children, to your wives. If you don't have kids, maybe you will one day. Prepare yourself for that work. Speaking of kids, and I know that Timothy is not a kid in this particular instance. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So Timothy is probably close to my age, from what I understand of the history of this book. Young man, well, I guess I'm not young anymore. He's probably Brett's age. So that's what they considered youths back then. But I'm continually encouraged by our kids in this church and how good of an example they're setting for us. How much they read their Bibles without being asked to, how much they trust in what the Lord says, how much they're exercising their spiritual gifts that they've been given during afterglow, during morning prayer. I hear a little voice pop up. I'm like, oh, yes, this is great. I love hearing the kids share what they believe that they've received from the Lord without any kind of fear. They just share. Like, man, we could learn from them. How cool is that? And I'm going to try my hardest to not let talking about my kids get me emotional, but it will. Because I have Lydia's name written down here for a reason. As we're driving here to church tonight, we saw a fellow walking down the street that looked like he had bonus people. And Lydia's like, we should pray for him. Man, why didn't I go there? I just go to making fun of him, bonus people. Like, it's funny, but I just love her heart. I should pray for that guy. Just wrecked me. That kid, this is the royalties. When she watches this, I told her she's getting royalties tonight. So this is what the royalties are for, Lydia. Yeah, that kid. The Lord continues to use her to just show me how gracious he is towards me. Like, what have I done to deserve a kid like this? Not saying that my other two aren't special, but she has truly grown into her gifts, into her relationship with the Lord. You know, Charlotte's right behind her, but it's so cool. Extremely cool. Thank you. Yeah. I love being a dad. Sometimes it doesn't probably look like it at home, I imagine. But I do love it. excuse me. Okay. I want to go back to that idea of the counterfeit. So verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So here's the next tool that you have to fight false doctrine, and that is Oh, here I have this fun saying written down. To know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I mean, that's used in a court of law, but if I know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I'm going to be in a good spot. Those counterfeits are going to be clear to me because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal them. The Holy Spirit's the one who reveals truth to us. Turn over to John. John 16. Knowing the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. How much we absolutely need the indwelling of God's Spirit upon our lives. So verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will give you, guide you into all truth. Excuse me. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So to get the truth, we have to be in the truth. Which for some of you is really easy, like I said earlier. And every night I'm praying, Lord, change my heart towards your word. Change my heart towards whatever needs to be changed. And slowly but surely, these things are changing. Okay, these next couple of verses are extra important to me because they were given to me as part of my intern's work. So verses 14 through 16. 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So this is another tool that we have to fight against false doctrine, gifts of the Spirit. So we just think about the gifts of the Spirit. You have word of knowledge, word of prophecy, word of wisdom, gift of teaching, discerning of spirits. These are all used to edify, build up, and protect the body. And this got me thinking about previous prophecy that we've been giving. And this is why I said, yes, I will teach. Because I was given prophecy that said, when you answer yes to ministry, the lid for your vessel comes off and the Holy Spirit comes out. So when I'm talking to Gabby, Zoe, and Tootie on Saturday, and I'm remembering this prophecy, I'm like, well, now I can't say no. Not that I don't think I was going to say no, but that like reinforced it because it brought that to remembrance to me that, not that I have an obligation, but I mean, don't we have an obligation to do what the Lord says? I think so. If he is the Lord, then no Lord. I don't think that sounds right, and it, for good reason. So gift of prophecy has been something that's really meant a lot to me. It's one of the gifts that I have that is kind of a weird thought. You know, because I grew up in churches, and well, since my childhood until recent history, I've been in churches that didn't really teach gifts of the Spirit, didn't really emphasize the gifts, didn't practice the gifts, not other than like gifts of teaching for the pastor, you know. So when I get here and the gifts of the Spirit are taught and exercised, practiced, and given, I'm like, what is this? And where did this come from? And then I finally get on board with like, okay, this is truth. So what are my gifts? And I receive gift of prophecy, and I think, I remember thinking to myself the first couple of prophecies, I don't know what else to call them, prophecies, that I received, and I'm thinking, man, I feel really dumb saying this. This is just me wanting to say something. And like I said earlier, the Lord is really gracious to me, because as soon as I step out in obedience and give the gift of prophecy, here's your confirmation of the Spirit. Like, instantly. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Remember that? That was amazing. I was like, my jaw dropped. Seth is like, what do you got, Corey? I'm like, boy, let me tell you. Or in Nehemiah home, I had this picture of birds flying around in my head. An image, what do we call it? An image, a word picture. I had birds in my head, so I'm like, well, this is really dumb. But I'm like, okay, well, I'm just going to share it and trust the Lord. And I had this picture of birds, and it was exactly the right thing for one of the people at Nehemiah home that night. Just blows my mind. So he's been really gracious to show me that, yes, this is real. This is my spirit in you. Exercise it. Use your gift. Which brings me to something that the Lord has put on my heart for the last couple of 3 or 4 weeks or so since men's conference. I had this verse for one of the fellows that I don't even know his name, but the Lord said give it to him, but it's come up multiple times since then. Nate, you had it on Sunday. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go there real quick. First Thessalonians 5, starting in 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So what does not quenching the spirit look like? Despising prophecies. Had that prophecy that was for me brought to remembrance on Saturday and said, no, I'm not going to teach. I believe that I would have been quenching the spirit. Because he brought that to remembrance, he brought that prophecy back. He brought my previous commitment to, yes, I will teach and fill in as needed. It would have been wrong for me to have said no after that point. And this is going to be hard to hear for some people. Some people are going to be like, nope, not me. I'm good. Not saying that you're bad. Disclaimer. But I believe there are some who are still resisting the gifts, thereby quenching the spirit. I don't know the reason for this, but I do know what it was like when I first started my gifts and just feeling awkward and weird and so the gifts of the Spirit are real. The Lord is faithful to give you the gifts that you ask for, the gifts that he desires you to have, and he desires you to use them in boldness. So thinking about that, are you aware of what gifts you have? Have you taken inventory of the gifts that you have? Do you exercise these gifts? Have you asked for more? Have you asked for specific gifts? The body needs all the gifts. We need everything that the Lord has for us. And it'd be even more gooder if more people shared their gifts. And I mean, this even rings to remembrance of prophecy we received last fall, I believe, that was basically came down to don't rely on the people who are sharing their gifts regularly, that are comfortable sharing their gifts, you share your gift. The body needs your gifts. So, if that's you, I hope you're encouraged to just share, to be bold. I mean, everybody here, and this has been told to me in preparation for studying, everybody here loves each other. You're not going to laugh at me if I bomb this study. You're going to be there to support me. Just like if somebody gives a gift that maybe wasn't from the Lord. We're not going to mock. We're not going to, you know, treat you poorly or think lesser of you. We're going to be there to encourage. Right? I can't think of anybody in here who would be, aha, you got it all wrong, fool. So, I just think about this. Lord's kind of funny with me. He brought me back to my childhood and how Christmas morning I'd be like so excited for Legos. What a gift. But the gifts of the Spirit, how much cooler are those? How much more does he blow my mind with the gifts that he gives? And he's just waiting. He's like a good father who wants to give good gifts. Just ask. I do love some Legos. It's a quality toy. But they're all going to burn. Well, I guess Legos melt, probably. They're plastic. let's see. Okay, so turn over to Psalm 1. I believe Psalm 1 is a great picture of these last couple of verses in 1 Timothy 4. And Psalm 1 has been pretty important to me this year because it's come up a lot, and it's the first teaching I did down in Wahpeton. But how cool of a psalm it is. Let's see. Okay, we're just going to read 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So, meditate on these things. Meditate on the word like your life depends on it. I'm telling this to me as much as I'm telling it to you guys. The warning is very strong in this. I don't want to. I'm capable of following these false doctrines if I don't take heed to myself. I'm capable of walking away from my faith. Consider whatever circumstance that may come your way. Will this take me away from my faith? I don't remember exactly how Seth says it, but he says, determine in yourself now that you will not, and do what you have to do now to protect that. So to have that life, you have to abide in the vine. Stay as close to Jesus as you can, right on his heels. And let us, therefore, continue steadfastly in our faith, stirring one another up in love and good works. And this is the last little thing I had that was that confirmation you were praying earlier about Hebrews 12, right? Running the race. Here's my last little note. The finish line is so close. Extremely close. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just ask that you'd fill up your people with more of you, Lord. We just ask that you give us that boldness to share the gifts with one another, Lord, to remain as close to you as possible, Lord, knowing that you are the one who keeps us from all evil, all false doctrine. You keep us from walking away, Lord. Lord, don't allow us, any of your sheep, to go astray, but keep us close to you, Lord. And it's only by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can do this. And we just give you all the glory and the honor. Just thank you for your word, Lord. I just ask that you bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.